Would you turn with me this morning, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We began looking at Luke's Gospel a few days ago, and we're going to read the first 25 verses this morning. Luke chapter 1 from verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings, this good news. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marvelled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's pray. Father, once again we seek your blessing. The God who spoke once by prophets and dreamers and seers, we ask would now speak to us through your word, by your spirit. Lord, may our confidence in your gospel, in your Christ, be increased as we study your truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. This man Theophilus, to whom Luke writes, is a man who needs to know the certainty of the things in which he's been instructed. Many have taken in hand to set in order the history of the things which have been fulfilled. And now Luke, a man equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, is going to write the history of the good news of Jesus Christ. And he begins with a detailed testimony, a detailed record of the incarnation and infancy of the Lord Jesus. And immediately Luke plunges us in to a story that is full of detail and colour. It's the richness of real life. These are primary sources. Luke has spoken perhaps to Zacharias and Elizabeth, if they're still alive, or to others who might have known them. He has gone back and he is letting you now, if you want, see through their eyes and hear with their ears. And he's doing this for a number of reasons, but he's enabling us to observe their reactions to God's revelation. He's showing us how things were fulfilled among them and how they responded to that, so that we perhaps can assess our own responses, with the point being that our conviction of the truth will be deepened, that we with Theophilus might know the certainty of the things in which we have been instructed. And this first episode is all about words. First, you have words of context in verses 5 to 10. And it's what we might call verifiable detail. Now, a good lie is one where you get enough detail to believe it, but not so much that you can check it. Luke does more than this. I had a conversation earlier this week with a friend from another congregation who's facing a problem in his church. There's a man there who he's afraid has been lying to him. And so he said to this man, "I want you to give me detail that I can check. Verifiable detail. I need names. I need places. I need the kind of data that I can phone someone up and say, is this true?" And that's really what Luke gives to Theophilus. Luke says, you can check this. The situation is in time and in space. He gives you the time. It's when Herod is ruling in Judea. This is the king who's sometimes called Herod the Great. He's the one that perhaps we know most clearly as the one who slaughtered the babes of Bethlehem. He was appointed by the Romans as the king in Judea. He was in many respects a brilliant man, but he was not at all a good man. And he never really became great in anybody's estimation. You've got a time. Herod is the king of Judea. And then you've got a couple. A man called Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And we're told that they are from priestly families. He is called Zacharias and he belongs to the division of Abijah. Now in these days the priests in Israel were divided into certain groupings by family in order to serve in the temple. And in this case you've not only got a man who's a priest descended from Aaron, but you've got a woman who is of the daughters of Aaron. So you've got a priestly family. These are a privileged couple. And you will see furthermore that their religion is not a formal religion. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law, blameless. These are righteous people, not just outwardly, but inwardly. We see shortly that there are people who pray. They walk in obedience to God. Like Simeon in a couple of chapters, they are waiting for the consolation of Israel. They are part of this remnant within the nation as a whole who are trusting in God and waiting for him to fulfill his promises. They are also childless. And they have two problems. First of all, Elizabeth is barren. And secondly, they are now both old. By nature squared, they are not able to have children. And that would be a great grief to them. Because for Israel, under the old covenant, to be without children was to be disfavored by God even to the point perhaps of being cursed. God had said to Israel, you are to be fruitful. And these people are not able to be fruitful. And more than that, remember that the women of Israel are waiting for Messiah, or should have been. By not being able to bear children, they are almost cut off from that process of promise. So it may be that in these days there would have been people who would have nudged themselves or nudged one another and said, well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, I mean, they walk the walk outwardly. They talk the talk outwardly. But they haven't got any children. I wonder what's really going on behind the scenes. I mean, they look like a great priestly family. But we suspect there's something going on. After all, God has not blessed them with children. Luke tells us that they are a truly pious family. They're really holy people. That they are a really righteous family. That they walk in obedience to God. But they are genuinely a childless family. And they're introduced to us here with information that we could have gone and checked. And there's a place. Luke zeroes in. King of Judea, that's Herod. Now we're in Jerusalem. And more than that, we are in the temple. Zacharias is serving as priest before God in the order of his division. So he's come from his normal home to Jerusalem in order to serve God. So you've got a priest now at work in the temple. And that's important because the temple was the place of promise in many respects. It was the place where God made himself known. In fact, Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, had said from God, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then you've got the occasion. You know the time? Herod's ruling. You see the couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. You've got the place, the temple in Jerusalem. And Zacharias has been chosen by lot. Now at this stage there were so many priests that they cast lots to work out who would have the privilege of serving in a particular way. And once you've drawn your lot, you never served again. This is the one time in his life probably that Zacharias will be able to serve with this particular privilege. And so he's gone into the temple at the hour of incense. He's going to put incense on the altar of incense, and the smell will rise up before God to symbolize the prayers of the people of God. Not to replace them. Zacharias is going to be praying as the incense goes up. Now some commentators think that they can work out exactly when this was. They say, first of all, we think it's a Sabbath day, it's a Jewish holy day, because there's a great crowd waiting outside. And some of them go so far as to say that the readings from the prophets and the law on that day would have been from Numbers chapter 6 and Judges chapter 13. Now just remember that, because that might become relevant later on. Numbers chapter 6 and Judges chapter 13. And if you're thinking, what's in Numbers chapter 6 and Judges chapter 13, then just bear it in mind and we'll come to that in due course. So the occasion is God's priest, the representative of God's people, at prayer on behalf of the nation before God. Luke gives us words of context. And then Luke records words of promise in verse 11 through to verse 17. Because Zacharias is praying. The incense is on the altar. And Zacharias' heart is being lifted towards God in prayer. The symbol and the reality are joined in this righteous man. And Zacharias suddenly realizes he's not alone. It's not another priest who's with him, but an angel of God is in that place. And notice Luke's very specific about where he's standing. Zacharias has come to the altar of incense, and the angel is at the right hand. And you'll know, even you children, that the right hand is the place of honour. It's the place from which God acts. So at the right hand of the altar of incense, symbolizing his authority as a heavenly messenger, stands this angel. And the heavenly messenger has come at the very point at which prayer is being raised to the God of heaven. And Zacharias is terrified. Very rare, almost never, unless someone doesn't quite know what's going on, that anybody ever shrugs off an encounter with an angel in the Bible. And the angel speaks. Now you might say, well, that's incredible. How amazing is it that an angel should come and speak? And you'd only be half right. Because what is especially wonderful here is that God has just broken a silence of 400 years. Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and there has been no prophet since then. There has been no new revelation from heaven for 400 years. And now God has sent a heavenly messenger to speak to his people through the representative who stands praying before the throne of grace. And the heavenly messenger speaks words of comfort. Don't be afraid. And words of promise. Your prayer has been heard. Now, what prayer? I think there's at least two possible answers there. Zacharias has come before God as the representative of the people. I believe that he is praying that God would visit his people, that the long promised redemption would come, that the silence would be broken, and that the promises of God would be fulfilled. But we also know from later on in this history that Zacharias and Elizabeth have also prayed for a child. Perhaps for many years they prayed. They may have given up by now. After all, not only is Elizabeth barren, but they are both now old. But the angel says, God has heard your prayers. And God is going to give you joy. Joy personally and joy nationally. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice, because I am going to give you, Zacharias, a son. I am going to act once more, and there will be a miracle child born to a barren and aged couple, and you are going to call his name John, which means the Lord has been gracious. And he is going to be a bit like a Nazarite. What's a Nazarite? Well, a Nazarite is somebody who is described in Numbers chapter 6. The passage that may have been read on this occasion. A Nazarite wouldn't cut his hair. A Nazarite would never drink alcohol. And these things were symbolic that he belonged to God in a particular way. The same was true of Samuel when he was born. He wasn't a Nazarite entirely, but he was consecrated to God, and there were certain things he wouldn't do to show that he was God's man. And that's going to be true of John. The Spirit will be upon him perpetually. And he will exercise in Israel a ministry of power that is like that of Elijah. And he will, under God, secure real repentance in the hearts of many in the nation and turn them to faith in God, to rest on his promises. And he will come before God himself. Now, when you start hearing this kind of language, you ought to be thinking again in terms of Malachi. Here's Malachi chapter 3 again. I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, says God. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You might have thought of Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. These are the things that the angel is talking about to Zacharias. The messenger of the Lord is coming, the one who comes before the messenger of the covenant. The Elijah who has been promised is now on his way. You're going to have a son, Zacharias, and he will be the one who now sets in train the promised coming of the Lord. And you, Zacharias, and you, Elizabeth, you are going to be at the core of God's purposes. The darkness of centuries is about to break. Dawn is on the horizon. And these are definite promises. These are not vague predictions. I hope you don't read and believe the horoscopes in the newspaper. I hope you're not sucked in by so-called prophets in these days. I remember hearing about one conference where somebody decided they were going to sing a prophetic song or give some word of prophecy over people who were going out to preach the gospel, and they put on that soft music in the background, you know, the one what makes you think maybe the Holy Spirit's somewhere nearby. They began to say things like, oh, the Lord will be with you. He wants you to go and tell people the good news, and he's going to look after you. He's going to take care of you. You know, I've got better promises than that in my Bible. You read the horoscopes. Today might not go so well, but good things might happen. Whoa! Really? So there might be some good things and some bad things that actually happen to me today. Yet, shock of the new. This isn't that kind of nonsense. These are definite words from heaven. God has made promises, and the promises are about to be fulfilled. God has spoken words, and the words are coming to pass. The prophetic shadows are now being filled in, and the saving purposes of God are being unveiled. God is at work in the world he has made. Salvation is coming to pass. And Zacharias, God has given you a place in the purposes of the Lord. Words of promise. And how does Zacharias respond? With words of doubt. Verse 18. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. I know God's speaking, but you see, there's a problem with the circumstances. Zechariah is pretty much demanding a sign here. What's the proof? He's become a better biologist than a theologist at this point. He says, you say we're going to have a child, but I'm an old man, my wife is an old woman. We've always been childless. Do you really think that now that's going to change? How can you prove to me that God's word is true? Now, Zacharias is not an atheist, is he? Zacharias is not a deist. He doesn't believe that God is distant, careless, and uninvolved. Zacharias has already been introduced to us as a righteous and faithful man of prayer. But at this crucial moment in the history of Zacharias, all the instincts of a fallen humanity bubble up. Now, this is not humility. This is unbelief. An angel of God has spoken and told him prophecy is about to be fulfilled in accordance with previous history. Zacharias, you're a priest of God. You know the stories about Abraham. You know the stories about Samson. You may even just have heard about how an angel visited a childless couple, recorded in Judges chapter 13, and said, you will have a child. And you are now saying you want proof? You are now demanding a sign? You're a priest in Israel, Zacharias. You're the representative of God's people. You're offering prayers for the redemption of God to come. And an angel appears and said, it's coming. And you say, prove it. You should be believing. You should be rejoicing, Zacharias. You should not be testing God. Zacharias' response is a denial of gospel hope. After all, if God can't bring a child from a barren womb, how will he bring a child from a virgin womb? Isaiah chapter 6. If God can't restore a barren womb to fruitfulness, how will he restore a barren world to fruitfulness? I need proof that God can do this. You quick to shake your head at Zacharias? Oh, why Zacharias? Why such doubt? Why such fear? Why such unbelief? Luke wants you to ask, are you any better? Luke wants you to ask about your convictions, your reactions. How do you react to the promises of God? What is Zacharias' basic response? God says, I'm going to act in power for salvation. Zacharias says, not here. Not now. Not us. I'm just not persuaded. Do you demand more than the word of God? Do you want God to prove himself when he has spoken so clearly? Do you, by your unbelief, undermine the very gospel you profess by failing to trust what God has spoken? Does your life tell the people who know that you are a Christian that God can't or doesn't or won't act in this world? You notice this isn't about people who don't believe in the basic sense. This is about a righteous and pious man. This is about an old believer, a seasoned saint who's been in the way for years. And at this crucial moment, he is marked not by the faith of his life, but by the unbelief that has bubbled up in his soul. His gut reaction is one of mistrust and not of faith. Words of doubt come from Zacharias, and words of rebuke come from the angel. It would make you smile if it didn't make you weep. It's a tragi-comic exchange, if you like. Zacharias, but I'm an old man, but I'm an angel. You understand? Zacharias says, prove it. I'm an old man. Prove it. I'm an angel. Doubt it. What other proof do you need, Zacharias? God has sent a heavenly messenger standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. At the hour when your prayers for blessing are rising to heaven, God has heard your prayers. And this angel says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." The angel declares his identity and his authority. Am I wrong to hear angelic grief? Am I wrong here to hear angelic frustration or disappointment, indignation almost? How can I be sure? I'm Gabriel. God sent me to speak to you. What more do you require? God's appointed messenger has come to you, Zacharias, with good news. The very good news which you've just been pleading about. And you respond with doubt. Now, Zacharias knows his Bible. When was the last time that Gabriel spoke to a man? Do you know? This isn't the first time that Gabriel has stepped in visible form into God's earth. When was the last time Gabriel spoke to any man on earth? Okay, good guess. He's about to speak to Mary and Joseph. He's going to keep talking. When was the last time he spoke? That's about to happen. It hasn't happened yet. Not to Samson. There was an angel with Samson. I'm going to stop holding you in suspense. 500 or so years before this, Gabriel appeared to a man called Daniel at the evening hour when prayer was offered. Gabriel appeared to a man who was praying in Babylon, not in Jerusalem, and who had understood from the scriptures that the promises of God were close to fulfillment. And Gabriel had come to a man of God and had said, "God's word is coming to pass," and had been received with faith. "I am Gabriel." I wonder if those words cut Zacharias to the heart. He spoke to Daniel in Babylon 500 years ago, and the same heavenly messenger has come to me, and I have not believed him. And Gabriel says, "Zacharias, you want a sign? You shall have a sign. God is going to stop your mouth. You're going to be mute. You will not be able to say anything." If you look over a few verses in chapter 1 and verse 62, it's quite possible that he is also made deaf, because they need to make signs to him when his son is finally born. "You're going to be deaf and dumb until the promise is fulfilled." Now, is there anybody here who still believes, perhaps because of their constitution or their upbringing, that there's something virtuous in doubting God? That it's somehow noble to not quite believe what God has said? My friend, you need to get rid of that notion out of your spiritual system. When God speaks, he speaks to be believed. And it is faith, not virtue to disbelieve, but virtue to believe. The Lord is not pleased with our unbelief. He was not pleased with the unbelief of Zacharias, and he rebuked him. But he rebuked him in a merciful way. He could have struck him dead. He could have rejected him. "Zacharias, God promises this to you. I don't believe what God has promised. Then I will take the promise away." No, Zacharias in mercy is struck dumb and rebuked. The unbelief of Zacharias does not undermine the promise of God. I will still fulfill these things, says Gabriel, but you will remain mute until the time of their fulfillment. Luke's given us words of context. He's given us words of promise from God's messenger. He's given us the words of doubt that sprang from the heart of Zacharias. He's given us the words of rebuke from the angel Gabriel. And then he tells us that there were no words. The people waited for Zacharias and marvelled that he lingered so long in the temple. The multitude outside becomes restless. After all, the priest has gone into the presence of God. Some again of the Jewish writers say that on an occasion like this, the priests kept it short, lest anybody should imagine that God had struck them down inside the temple. And now here's a man who's gone in and he's not coming out. Can you imagine the stir in the crowd? Can you imagine perhaps a concert? Thousands of people perhaps gathered, and the main event is meant to take place, and there's just darkness. The stage is empty. And a stir, you hear people muttering, and what's going on? Aren't they going to come out? Zacharias is still in the temple. And when he comes out, he's got nothing to say. And that's a tragedy. Because Zacharias should be able to come out and pronounce the blessing that God gave for the people through Aaron. The Lord bless you and make his face to shine upon you. Zacharias has just heard God's word spoken by an angel, and Zacharias cannot pronounce the blessing upon God's people. Zacharias should be able to come out and say, "The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord bless you. And the Lord will bless you. Redemption is coming to Israel." Zacharias has good news. The forerunner is coming. The messenger of the messenger of the covenant. The promised prophet Elijah is at hand. God is going to work again. And Zacharias comes out and he goes. The people go, "Well, at least he's out. What does he want? We don't know. What's he trying to tell us? We're not sure. We think he's probably seen a vision. He's heard the gospel." And his unbelief has robbed him of the power to speak it. He cannot tell these people the good news. And he goes home in silence. Wouldn't you, if you were Zacharias, want to run through the door and say to Elizabeth, "Sweetheart, it's good news. Not only have we been waiting all our lives for a son, but the God who's promised to give us a son has promised that that son will be the one who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of God himself." And Zacharias gets home. And Elizabeth says, "How was it?" And Zacharias goes, he could write. Maybe he began to call for a tablet and began to scratch out, "You're going to become pregnant. For months, Zacharias is going to sit with a stilled tongue." I wonder if he reread Numbers chapter 6 and Judges chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 30 and Malachi chapters 3 and 4. Unbelief silenced Zacharias. And unbelief silences you. Unbelief hinders your witness and limits your usefulness. Ask yourself, when did I last tell someone who doesn't know about Jesus? When did I last tell someone who's not a Christian, a family member perhaps, a friend, neighbour, colleague? When did I last give a clear presentation of God's good news about the coming Saviour? For us, the Saviour who has come. What has stopped you again and again and again? It's unbelief. I mean, you can dress it up whichever way you like, but the root cause of our silence is typically unbelief, which gives rise to doubt and cowardice, and we don't speak. Zacharias didn't believe, and so his mouth was shut. The same thing too often happens to us. But this account finishes with words of delight. It's not the end of the story. Unbelief might stop Zacharias' words, but it cannot stop God's works. It's very discreet, isn't it? Verse 24 and 25. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? How will we have this pleasure again, given that we're so old? Zacharias goes home. And this old man and this old woman are joined together as a married couple. And Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she hides herself 5 months. Why? Why does she hide herself away? Might be that the best explanation is that she is waiting until her pregnancy is obvious. You know how people do it today, don't you? They take selfies of themselves in the mirror. And early on you see the lady, she's pulling her shirt tightly across her stomach. She wants to show that the baby's there. It's not really showing yet, but she wants to show it. Sooner or later she couldn't hide it if she tried, could she? The belly is swelling as the baby grows in the womb. Elizabeth will shortly be able to come out of seclusion. And show the people who've nudged and winked and said God has no favour upon them. But God has taken away her reproach. She's quoting Sarah. She's quoting Genesis chapter 30. Rachel. The Lord is looking on his people, and the Lord is working in those days. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The Lord has dealt with me in this way, in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. God has not finished working. And Elizabeth believes. Theophilus, what will you do with the revelation of God? These are the things which have been fulfilled among us. These are the prophecies that God gave. These are the realities that God has brought in. Do not doubt what God has done, Theophilus. Do not doubt what God will do. God has no falling words. Everything that he speaks comes to pass. Believe and rejoice. Be persuaded that these are the things that God has done in order that a people might be saved. Amen. O God, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, forgive us for our doubt of your word. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. We have the living word, Jesus Christ. We have the complete revelation. We have and want no prophets other than Jesus Christ. We look for no dreamers and no seers. We expect no angel to come and tell us more than we have been told in the gospel. We ask, our God, that you would increase our faith. We pray that you would make us confident in the things in which we have been instructed. That you, O God, would give us a growing and a strengthening conviction that the things that we have learned about Christ can sustain our souls. That he indeed is the Saviour of sinners. That he is the Redeemer of his people. Lord, we pray for those who do not know him. We ask even now, O Lord, that the things which Luke records may begin or even complete the work in them of convincing them of the truth of the good news, that they too may believe in Christ as Saviour and know salvation for themselves. Lord, may we as a people pray with holy expectation. May we come to the God who reigns, the God who speaks with confidence and trust, and look to you and walk in your ways blameless. In Jesus' name, Amen.